The reading is in Matthew 5, and chapter 5, verse 13, to the end of verse 16. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt shall have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? Is it henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men? Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, for some time now, we've been looking at this Sermon on the Mount, and with this lovely introduction of the Beatitudes. And then we came to the salt of the earth. The people that are being addressed here are Christian. And we call it the Sermon on the Mount. It's a very lovely way of putting it too, because it was. And it is in another way. It is mountainous. But you must have visited another mountain before. It's a small one, but a big one. And that's Calvary. And if we have been there and have come to a knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and have peace with God, then we can venture to climb this mountain. I don't know how far we all are or where we are on this mountain, but climb we must. Sometimes we pause and waste a few years, maybe. It's so easy to waste years. It's called in the Old Testament the years that the locusts have eaten. When you wish you hadn't wasted them, and you cannot recall them because you only passed by once. And here we have a way we should be as Christian people. Salt was a purifier. Salt has tremendous, it also has a savour. You don't need much, really. And I think I mentioned that take one Christian workman in a workplace, and maybe the only one, that place would be desolate if that person wasn't there. We are in the world. We're not of the world, but we are in the world. We must never forget that. And so that wherever we are put, we are there as salt. It may be a difficult task, but we are called to be that. Now we come to the light. You're the light of the world. And the light here referred to is the light that we will have ourselves, but its source is God himself. And it's a reference, really, to the enlightenment of the soul and of the understanding. We may have a measure of understanding, a measure of idea, and even be able to understand intellectually the Gospels and the doctrines of grace. But yet, until we are regenerate, or quickened, or born again, they do not really take hold. There's not a real understanding. They're on the surface of our lives. We know them, we acknowledge, and we could even criticize people who haven't got them. But still, we can still be without them if they're not effective in our lives. So we're talking about an enlightenment now, which is a miracle, and it comes from God. And it is this enlightenment, really, that governs our hearts, our souls, and our direction. Let's begin, however, with the light of the gospel. We begin by man's condition and the necessity of this intrusion into his life. They are described in one place, a people who sat in darkness and the shadow of death. You remember in Luke, a people who sat in darkness and the shadow of death. And that's a description of mankind today as well. They are a people who sit there and they live under the shadow of death, and not just ordinary physical death, but of eternal death. This is because of sin. It is a spiritual darkness and a total inability to truly embrace what this book says. It's changed them. You can have a person reading it, it means nothing to them. Then you can have a person read it. It does mean a great deal to them. Yet they are baffled a little on times then you can have the one who's been enlightened, and the word speaks to them, and they delight in it. So there is that difference. We are described in the Ephesian epistle, the darkness is described, dead in trespasses and sins. It is a death-like condition. We live amongst the dead, we behave as a dead person spiritually. It's a kind of spiritual paralysis that we are incapable of grasping spiritual truth or really understanding why we should submit to the Bible itself. Now, the miracle in Ephesians 2, verses 12 and 13, I'll read to you, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, and having no hope and without God in the world. Isn't that a frightening verse? At that time, before you came to this enlightenment, you were without Christ. Because of that, you were an alien. A strong word, isn't it? An alien from the commonwealth of Israel, from the family of God. A stranger from the covenant of promise. The promises of Scripture had nothing to do with you. Having no hope. A terrible thing. That, you know, we hear sometimes that, how ill am I? And if you should say, well, you have no hope. It's a vast difference in saying, well, we'll do what we can. And there's a possibility, but no hope. And without God in the world. So we have without Christ, without God, and sandwiched between those two phrases are all those other things as well, without. Then there's a but here. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. It's a very telling verse, and how very far we are. And we know how far we are too. Some of us it's obvious that we are far, that we're not the Lord's. But others would know, and yet we know in our own hearts that we are far from what we ought to be. We are far from Him. And yet it can be, he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you've changed. You were sometimes afar off, and are made nigh by the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ, His sacrifice, His atonement that brought you into this place. And to understand it, there had to be this enlightenment. Enlightenment to your state, enlightenment to the gospel, enlightenment to what God requires. So this enlightenment is, this sort of kind of, well, I understand it now. And when the soul understands, that's what you're talking about, really, it has comprehended. For it was sometimes darkness, but now are the lights of the world in the Lord. And again in John 8:12, then said Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, what does that mean? He's not talking about a light like in a lighthouse, like a brilliant light. He's talking about the light of truth, the light of purity, the light of the glory of God. That's talking about that light, the light of heaven. Then said Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. The world will be complete, dismal, unbelieving darkness, were it not for my incarnation. I am the light of the world. And he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. So if you become one of my disciples, you'll no longer walk the way you used to walk. You'll no longer live the way you used to live, but you'll have the light of life. So it's a big miracle in a person's life. It's a very wonderful thing when that happens. this light is truth of God compared to the darkness of spiritual ignorance previously. In this dark world, men sit in darkness and the shadow of death. We've looked at that. And that's how things are. That's how they are. In the nations, in the governments, in offices, in schools, everywhere. Everywhere, you know, that's how it is. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is built upon a hill cannot be hid. He said, how should you be? Well, in a way that you're not showing off, but they'll notice you. They will know that you are there. Now then, our position is observed. You have to ask yourself a question like that. Am I a light where I am? Am I a light? Is my life, has it so changed that I no longer walk in the shadows, or worse, in darkness itself? Is it apparent without my saying, I am a Christian, I know that? If we talk like that, we have never understood that by our total demeanor and our total spirit and our attitude in our hearts, the totality of what we are, that people can see, you have changed. You're different. You have changed. Now, that's a city then. We're on the crown of a hill and we are seen from afar. That is, we are noticed by people we thought who didn't know us. We are noticed with people who never seem to have met us. We are noticed not because of any display, not because of any show, not because of any extreme thing that we do, to attract attention to ourselves. Anything that attracts attention to ourselves is not acceptable, you know. It's not acceptable. Give you a strange example there. I remember the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones telling me that a very rich man had been very impressed with the sermon. He said, I bought you a present. And it was when people wore waistcoats. And it was a very beautiful gold watch with a magnificent chain, gold chain. And an excellent, somebody said to him, I liked your gold chain. So he never wore it again. It's attracting attention to self. And he said, that should be really in our clothing, that it should be not extreme in any way, not to attract attention, but to be decent. And if you notice how he dressed for preaching, it was in a plain dark suit. You wouldn't remember it was dark grey or fairly dark grey or black. You wouldn't notice because it wasn't the kind of thing that would draw attention to him. And we shouldn't be people like, look at me. Look at me. We shouldn't be like that. We haven't really understood then. Well, what effect has light on darkness? Even striking a match in a dark room, the darkness is exposed. Even a little match. You may say, well, what can I do? I'm the only one in this college, or I'm the only one in this place. But that little match shows the dark place there is such a thing as light. Now then, it's what we are. It's not easy to convey this. It's what we are in our souls, in our hearts. It'll affect our looking and our hearing and our speaking and our total demeanor. It won't be with a kind of a piety that attracts attention again, nor with a bravado and stupidity which attracts attention again, but ordinariness, plain ordinariness, that we don't attract attention just to ourselves. We want to attract attention to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, darkness is exposed when there is light there. When light shines in a dark place, there's hope. Now, it displays a new way of life. The more saintly the person, the more obviously will this take place. He need not say a word. He need not say a word. For by being what he or she is, he makes people feel ashamed of what they are doing. And in that way, he's truly functioning as light. The kind of thing now, you're just an ordinary quiet person at work or whatever it may be, and somebody's really swearing out about doing some very grotesque or bad words. And then they may say to you, I shouldn't have said that, should I? Or somebody else might say, I didn't like what he said. Now, why should he bother telling you? Why? Because light has that effect. It's a very powerful thing. It's light, and it's spiritual light. It points to another kind of life. And possibly when people see a person having this almost invisible, mysterious demeanor, they want to be the same. And if they don't see you, how can they want? They want to be the same. Jesus sent the disciples into a bad world, you see. Dear old Paul had to go to Corinth, the most horrible place to go to. But he went there. He went there. The light shines. But we have to, if it's an oil lamp, we have to take care of the wick. I don't know if you want to remember the time of oil lamps like I do. You have to take care and keep them clean and so they haven't got ruffled and so on and rough. You take care of it so that you're careful that the light is a steady light and not a kind of a fluttering up and down light, but a steady, constant light, that you are not moody or difficult or awkward, but that you are constant. And in this kind of demeanor, it means that there is a constancy and a reliability upon that person. Do you want to be like that? The initial experience brings this light clear, but we have to live this way, and there must no longer be any contradiction. I suppose that there is quite often, but there should not be any contradiction. No word of criticism, no unkind thoughts, no unjust action, no deliberate way of hurt, and we know how to hurt each other. We can do it and still sound evangelical. All those things must go. If we are going to be a spiritual people, all those things have got to go. So you've got to say to yourself, out. That goes out. Not to come back in. Then the love of the Christian in this, very soon, our concern is for others. If we then have become the light of the world in a serious way, then we will find a love for others. In verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but in a candlestick, and it gives light, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. So he's saying an obvious thing, really. You've got a candle, and you light it, and you hide it. So it's useless. You buck it over something, eventually it extinguishes. But even if you have some air going in, it would be nothing. So you don't do that. But you put it on a candlestick so that it raised up. So it says, a light to all that are in the house. We live amongst people. People who are going to hell. And if we had in our minds a vision of hell, we would be very different people. There would be a real concern for the destiny of immortal souls. The problem is we believe and yet we don't believe. We believe in it in a kind of technical way, but to really believe and to know the preaching of the gospel is the most wonderful and the most powerful thing that can be. How can they hear without a preacher? Our responsibility, light in a dark place, witness the truth in the midst of ignorant people. Even though they say and probably don't understand, you still witness. You're still a witness, because one day, if enlightened, all you said is not wasted. That's a strange thing. It's not wasted. It's there. We mustn't hide the gospel. It is not a formula that you put in a little notebook and hide in your pocket. It's not that. It's meant to be displayed. It's meant to be shared. I've often mentioned to you the title of a book by the InterVarsity Fellowship when it was a very powerful Christian organization at that time. It had this book, Our Guilty Silence. And you know, silence can be terribly guilty. Imagine a courtroom, and imagine that a person is there being accused of murder, and it seems that everybody is horrified at this person. And it is inevitable that you'd get the death sentence. But you're there, and you know that that person was with you 300 or 400 miles away, and you're silent. It's an imaginary thing, I know, but on your silence. You might say, well, he didn't say anything against him. He didn't call him a murderer. He didn't lie. But your silence. Your silence. You know, really, so much guilt lies on the shoulders of silent people. So much guilt. You know, bad men prosper when good men are silent. So, guilty silence, ashamed of Jesus. And said to him, Jesus, and shall it ever be a mortal man ashamed of thee? Ashamed of thee, whom angels praise, whose glories shine through endless days. Till then, not is my boasting vain, till then I boast a Saviour slain. And oh, may this my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me. A terrible thought. In that day when he comes, oh, I'm ashamed of him. He seemed to draw so near. I'm ashamed of him. He was silent, he should have been spoken. Even if we are saved, be awful. Our privilege is give light to all that are in the house, in the home, in the area of friends, college, school, anywhere. Do not keep them in the dark. There's a phrase that we use. You kept me in the dark. We must not keep people in the dark regarding this. Always ready to give a reason for the hope that lieth within you. It's an illustration for you. I've just come now from the United States, and it was Pastor Bob Dickey and his wife took us to the airport. And we've had many times we've been with them for a day. I've never known anybody quite like her. If we are in a coffee shop, she would go over and we'll have a chat with those who serve coffee and tell them about the Lord. But she does it in such a lovely way. And she says to the person, are you troubled? You know, there's somebody who can help you. I don't think I've ever known anyone quite like that. Only a person I don't know, her father at the end of his days, in his 90s, was in a kind of a home, and he was quite poorly, but he insisted on being wheeled to the front door at visiting time so he could give tracts. Never missed an opportunity to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. The cost is much easier to hide. It's much easier to say, I don't want to be involved. I'm sorry that that person is going to hell, but I really don't want to be involved. I don't want to know. I don't want to hear. It's nothing to do with me. I got my own life and my family and my children. It's nothing to do with me. But it is. It is. Everything to do with you. Jesus said, take up thy cross daily. What do you mean by that? People often think that is if you're not well or have a big illness and so on, or sorrow in the family, it's a cross. Well, it is certainly a burden, but not a cross. There's only one cross, and that's our Saviour's. What are we speaking of here? What we suffer for his name's sake. What insult we'll have for his name's sake. And we don't grumble, we rejoice, because it's for his name's sake. So he said, if you're going to follow me, remember one of the men came to Jesus. He was quite willing, you know, he wanted him so badly. He liked what he had as well. But following Jesus and leaving all that, picking up that cross, picking up the responsibility, well, not now, not just yet or ever, you know. How willing are we? So many, oh, so many are willing. I'm willing to sit in a very lovely chair and really lovely people and really know the gospel. And I would say probably saved, you know, and wanting to know more. Try and get them out of that chair, you know. You try and get them out. I've been trying for 54 years. I can tell you, you have to love and be patient. It's just one thing to know. It's another thing to know and to go, to do, to be, you know. It is something we always have to deal with and be patient with, and with one another, with one another too, because we have different phases in our own lives. And we do so looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, now listen what he did, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, not despising the people, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now lastly, it is a life of joy. The radiance of the Christian life and the truth of the gospel and the salvation of our souls. The verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now notice how subtle that is now. Let your light shine before men. Now what are they going to see? That they may see your good works and they're going to say, what a good person you are. No. You must be doing something wrong there. They see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. They marvel at what God has done in you. You see it? They're amazed for the hope that lieth in you in a desperate situation. So they glorify the Father. So in doing this, you see, we glorify God. Fly your colours, in other words, fly your colours, ready to witness on call any time. On call any time. You must be consistent in life so that men and women will see that we unmistakably the children of God. All the opportunities we get, we must never take any glory for ourselves. It's one thing we must never do. We can spoil it all. You know, we probably all do it sometime or another. And we say, do you know what I've been doing? I said this, and do you know what happened? You feel you've got to tell. Why? Why? I know I used to annoy them when I was a minister. I didn't tell them about converts. And I believe strongly, you see, not your left hand know what your right hand does. I tell you, it's very good. It's a very good exercise for yourself, you know, and it doesn't draw attention to you. But they know, they'll find out it's happened, but they'll give glory to God. That's the difference. So don't spoil it, and I mustn't spoil it either. In all life's circumstances, consistent witness that attracts attention to God. Only be able to take or receive our word. People will only listen to us if they can see what we are. You know, they will not take anything from a theoretical Christian. They'll be impressed and they say, very good chap, very lovely. But they will receive it when they see you live it, you are it, and it's everything to you. The great purpose of life, the chief end of man, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, that's from a confession of faith. It's the most difficult, difficult thing you can imagine. Now, what's my chief end? What's my chief purpose in life? It says here, to glorify God. Not to make a name for myself. Not for people to say how godly I am, or how good, how kind, how something or another. I must be those things, but not attract attention. Chief end of man is to glorify God, and in doing that, you enjoy him forever. It's a wonderful thing. You enjoy him forever. Now then, they're difficult, aren't they? It's a very steep mount, this Sermon on the Mount. A very steep mount indeed. And at first when we read, well, yes, that's lovely. Salt of the earth, of course we are. Light of the world, yes, we are. What a lovely mountain. You climb it. You climb it. But in climbing it, you reach heights you never thought you would. You reach a place that you never thought you'd get there. And a peace of heart and a contentment in this very sad world that we are living in. We are the only hope of this world. You are the only hope of your neighbours. We are the only hope of our peers, whether it's college, school, whatever we are. We are their only hope. Let's be what we are in Christ. Here's Calvin's hymn. I greet thee, whom I sure Redeemer art, my only trust and saviour of my heart, who pain didst undergo for my poor sake, I pray thee from our hearts all cares to take. Thou art the King of mercy and of grace, reigning omnipotent in every place. So come, O King, and our whole being sway, shine on us with the light of thy pure day. Thou art the life by which alone we live. Look at that. Thou art the life by which alone we live, and all our substance and our strength receive. O comfort us in death's approaching hour, not seeing when maybe it'll come, it does. O comfort us in death's approaching hour, strong-hearted then to face it, how? By thy power. Thou hast the true, and this is the, there's another, this is a very nice translation too, but I prefer another one. Thou hast the true and perfect gentleness. No harshness hast thou, and no bitterness. Oh, now look at that. He's speaking of Jesus. Listen to it. Thou hast the true and perfect gentleness. No harshness hast thou, and no bitterness. Oh, grant to us the grace we find in thee. What a line. Oh, grant to us the grace we find in thee, that we may dwell in perfect unity. Our hope is in no other save in thee. Our faith is built upon thy promise free. Come, give us peace. Make us so strong and sure that we may conquerors be and ills endure.